The Bible reading today is on page 834 in Titus. And it's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Okay, yep, I'm on. There you go. Good morning, Southern Cross Fuzzy. It's great to be down here with you. It's great to be in the air conditioning. We have no power at SCG today, so we have generators and call-in musicians and a lot of heat. So I appreciate the aircon, but you can turn it off, so don't mind. So today I'm going to continue our series on the book of Titus. But before we get into it, please join with me in prayer. Dearest Father, you are good and glorious, and all your ways are right. Please give us wisdom to understand your word today, and a passion to hold on to and fight for grace. May we never take our eyes off your beautiful, unmerited favour, and in Jesus our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So today I want you to think about battles. What comes to mind when I say choose your battles wisely? Perhaps the advice that you got on your bucks or hens night? Or maybe the battles that you're passionate about, the ones we fight for in life? Or is it the battles that you've just surrendered and let go? Either way, life is full of battles. And some we choose to fight, and some we lay down. But if you look at the news, people are fighting all sorts of battles everywhere. Whether it be the war and the freedom of speech, climate change, political correctness, identity politics, the disregard for life, the list goes on and on and on. There are many battles, and as the saying goes, we can't fight them all. But in our passage today, we will see a battle worth choosing, a battle worth fighting for. So when we come to today's passage, note the first word of the verse is for. And this means the grace of God informs what has come before in the passage. That is Paul's instructions for Titus, found in the previous 10 verses. And as Hank showed us last week, the way we treat each other and our conduct with outsiders should attract people to the gospel. Have a look from verse 10. So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. And now, in verse 11, we see the power behind that plea. Have a look with me. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. You see, we want to make the teaching about our God and Saviour attractive, because, from verse 11, this salvation is on offer to all, and it's found in his teaching. It's not a look how good we have it kind of message. It's a look how good you can have it. It's an offer of salvation by grace, and it's a big deal. But grace and salvation are words that, well, we're familiar with. They're not used often outside. So it's important to just take a moment and have a look at what grace means and salvation means, and just how important they really are. Grace is simply the unmerited favour of God. That's favor that we did not earn. Elsewhere, in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So the grace we see in verse 11 is all about a free gift from God. And it's a gift for all people. And this gift is an offer. And salvation, well, as it sounds, it's been saved from something. In this case, it's been saved from the right punishment of God and being declared innocent and right before God. You may be sitting there thinking, do I even need saving? But in regards to our condition, God has this to say from Romans 3. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So regardless of our personal opinion, God, the Creator and Judge, he says we've turned from him. And that in doing so, we've become worthless. That is, we no longer fulfill our created purpose. We were made to know and enjoy God. And as we'll see from our verse 14, to be a people who are eager to do what is good. And this is the very thing that we've rejected. As Romans says, there is no one who does good, not even one. You see, we all need saving. And here we see God freely offer salvation to all. And note, the gift is an offer. It's something to be received. No matter how good something is, you cannot force an offer. Now, if you're here today, this offer is for you. And it's an offer that you cannot unhear. And if you have not received this free offer, then I want you to ask yourself, why? If you take nothing else from this talk, take this. God freely offers salvation to all. And he does it through Jesus, his son. Jesus has done everything required. He's lived the right life that we could not. And he's died to pay for our sin, our rebellion against God. And he rose again to offer us new life, the good life. And this offer is good for anyone. If you want to explore this further, please talk to anyone here who has received this free gift. Because there's no offer more important and no gift more precious in all the world. You see, this is why Paul leads with grace. Without it, we're helpless. And it's grace that was under attack. If you recall back in Youngie's talk, back in chapter 1, Paul calls out the circumcision group for teaching things they ought not to teach. These guys were false teachers. And with their teaching, from the same verse, they are disrupting whole households, whole house churches. Now what they were teaching, it shook people. It disrupted them and confused them. They were undermining grace and salvation by their teaching. Now it's not clear exactly what they taught, other than the one thing, of course, that comes from their name, the circumcision group. But elsewhere in the letter we learn things like dishonest gain, chapter 1, verse 11. Jewish myths and human commands, chapter 1, verse 14. Genealogies and the law, chapter 3, verse 9. These are all factors in their teaching. It may have been rules like give a tenth of everything to God, or circumcise your males, eat only certain foods, and so on and so forth. But whatever it was, it denied salvation was free. That it was grace, a gift from God. Friends, God does not change. His grace does not change. Salvation is free and cannot be earned. But like the circumcision group, we too can undermine grace. We can elevate good gifts to marks or means of salvation. We've seen it all before. Baptism, communion, tongues, the Sabbath. Even morality. You see, grace tells us otherwise. Baptism does not offer salvation. Communion does not offer salvation. Tongues is not a sign of salvation. Gathering on a certain day does not offer salvation. Eating certain foods does not offer salvation. Immoral living does not offer salvation. But sometimes we fight like they do. And here we see again Youngie's take home. When false teaching was on the rise, Paul did not go into battle the details of the doctrines. Paul went in to fight for truth and to encourage others to teach truth. You see, both the church and the world need grace. They need this truth. I don't need to tell you the world is messed up. Just look around. But don't tire yourself fighting every battle, trying to make the world look good. If the sexually immoral kept pure, if the murderers stopped killing, the thieves stopped stealing, the adulterers stopped fornicating, the drunkards stopped drinking, and the liars stopped lying, they all still stand condemned. Now, of course, we promote godly living, and we turn from sin, and we fight for the helpless. But in our passionate pleas to the world, don't put the cart before the horse. This world doesn't need a moral makeover. The world needs grace. So with the foundation of grace established, Paul now moves on to teaching, but as you'll see, never on from grace. Have a look at verse 12. It, that is grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Salvation is a free gift of God, and here we see so too is sanctification, that is the growing in goodness and godliness, the likeness of Jesus. It's so easy to move on from grace, to think grace is just the push we need or the training wheels that we outgrow. The temptation to minimize or sideline grace is massive. I don't know about you, but when it comes to help, I most naturally turn to me. I think to myself, well, no one understands, and I got into this myself, so I can get out of this myself. But that's not grace. And while grace is the teacher, grace can be all too gradual for our liking, too slow. We want self-improvement. And self-improvement is not a new thing. The false teachers of Paul's day, well, they peddled a form of self-help, works to grow, do's and don'ts, rules to make you more godly, human commands to control the flesh. But in regards to these do's and don'ts, these merely human commands, Colossians 2:23 has this to say. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Can you see the self-centeredness, the corruption in this self-help? Despite how they appear, and despite even their initial impact, they don't work. They have no value. They're worthless. Again, from verse 14, Christ wants a people eager to do what is good. These rules don't grow our eagerness, just our egos. And worse, they deny grace. They deny the gift is free and that grace will teach us. Growing in godliness is indeed a free gift. See, God is the one who has given us new hearts, and these hearts are eager for good. And unlike do's and don'ts and shoulds and musts, grace has power. Power to not only restrain, but to transform us and retrain us. As our passage says, grace teaches us to say no. You see, before grace appeared, we're all yes people. Flip ahead to chapter 3, verse 3, and have a look at what we said yes to. Yes to foolishness, disobedience and deception. Yes to enslaving passions and pleasures. Yes to malice and envy and hatred. I'll leave you to wrestle personally with this list before God, but I can assure you it rings true for me. That was my condition before grace. It is true. But now grace has appeared. And in taking hold of God's free gift, we can turn from our old ways and say no to ungodliness. That is, no to anything that denies or goes against God. And we can say no to worldly passions, to passions which come from and end with the world. See, we can pursue godliness because in grace it is God who has come close to us. And we can deny the passions of this world because in grace we live for the world to come. By grace we are changed, changed to want better, to be eager for good. So by grace we say no to the old, and by grace we learn to live anew. Who here has learnt useless things? I'm sure many of you have. In my 36 years of life and education, there's much that I do not practice. Imaginary numbers, they actually exist. Complex calculus, history, geography, physical education, breakfast. All these things I do not practice. Some of them are probably worth retaining. But either way, whether it be life, school, TAFE, or uni, I'm sure you've learnt much that you do not use. Now, if you're anything like me, you can fall into the trap of learning apart from living, of reading and researching and watching and watching and so much watching. I don't need life hacks. I don't need a running commentary on everything. It's so easy to get bloated with useless information. But the things grace teaches, they're the ways of life. Have a look at the second half of verse 12. And to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. You see, grace teaches us to live. One of Jesus' most common phrases was, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now everyone around Jesus received what he said. But to hear, Jesus meant also to do, to act upon it, to respond. Learning does not stop at merely hearing, listening. And that's why our passage says live. We are to exercise these lessons. And not because we must, but because we can. Because we want to. Now, while simple in nature, these lessons are actually massively countercultural. Have a brief look at self-control. It's almost a swear word today. Terms like repressed or not true to yourself get thrown around. Acting like our natural state is all superior and all-knowing. I want to encourage you, self-control is a beautiful gift. See, we are volitional beings. It's a big word, but it means we choose. We choose what we do, and we choose what we don't do. But now grace has appeared. It's taught us better. Because of grace, we're able to say no. And we're able to choose to live in step with our new convictions. Say no to the old nature, and instead choose the new. Grace has given us this choice. Now, self-control is not rule-keeping. Self-control is living out what you have been convinced of, or you've been convicted of. It's living in line with the convictions the Spirit has placed in your heart. And this doesn't mean it's easy. It's far from it. I struggle massively with self-control. I struggle with distraction and so much procrastination. This talk, my renovations, my life, they're all testament to this. But instead of despairing, I can rejoice in God's grace. Rejoice that I want better. And by God's grace, I can choose better. And make no mistake, we are being shown better. We are being retrained in the ways of God. In his word, we see what is godly, what is upright, and what is true. The ways of his kingdom and of our new kingdom. What's more, as our passage says, we can do this now in this present age. Or, as 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By knowing Jesus, through the loving of and living out his word, we can start to live a life of godliness. And by his grace, we can live this good life now. But when we come to verse 13 and 14, it can feel like a bit of a detour, a bit of a sideline. But far from off track, verse 13 and 14 gives us an up-close and personal tour of grace. Have a look with me. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So here we see grace up close. The glory of our great God and Saviour. The one who gave himself on the cross. Who died to redeem us from all wickedness. The one who purifies us and purchases us as his own. And he is the one who will make us eager to do what is good. This is all about what Jesus has done and what he will do. In Philippians 1:6, Paul gives this assurance. Being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He began this good work by grace. And he continues this good work by grace. And he will complete the good work by grace. Now, having well and truly fought for grace and battled for grace as the foundation of salvation and sanctification, Paul now wraps up his instruction in verse 15. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Others teach law, you teach grace. Others teach works, you teach grace. Others teach do's and don'ts and shoulds and musts. You teach grace. Grace is powerful to save and it's powerful to sanctify. And Paul instructs Titus to both encourage others to hold on to grace and to rebuke those who turn from grace. And this is to teach with authority. And this is not his authority, and it's not Paul's authority. This authority comes from God, because grace is from God. And our God is powerful. We have complete assurance, because it's not about us. Paul then says something strange. Let no one despise you. Now, despise is a strong word. It's more than just hate. It carries a deep loathing and contempt. See, Paul knows that when Titus holds to grace, and when Titus teaches grace, there will be many scoffers, many mockers ridiculing and hating him, trying to tear him down. Because the way of grace, by very nature, denies all others. The peace and assurance that Titus feels and the authority behind his teaching, these are very threatening and deeply disturbing to those who hear them. And they will attract much resistance. Look at Jesus. He spoke as one with authority and he was crucified. You just try dropping the word truth and watch the pressure in the room rise. But when we choose to live by grace, when we choose to promote a life that is shaped by grace, people will be threatened. They'll look for a law or some controlling commandment. But when all they see is grace, the favour of God shown in Jesus, they will be disturbed, and God willing, they will be captivated. Now, I've talked a lot about grace. I did a word count. I think I've said it at least 75 times. But how much do you think about grace? How much do you reflect? Reflect on just how little merit you bring to the table before God. And reflect on your equal position before God. No matter how broken someone is or what they've done, by grace we all stand side by side. You see, with grace we can all stand. But without grace, no one stands. Grace is not just another battle. Grace is the battle. Everything else is of human origin, but grace is from God. We will choose many battles in this life. When the dust settles and all is said and done, don't let grace be a casualty of war. Follow in Paul's footsteps. Pick up the banner, lift grace high, and fight for grace. The good life now and forever depends on it. Please pray with me. Dearest Father, you have shown unimaginable favour to us. You have achieved everything we couldn't. Let grace humble us, lay us low to see our true and terrible condition for you, a good and holy God. And let grace lift us up to see what we are being prepared for in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.